Isaiah 11. What I am reading to you from Isaiah tonight, I have been reading to you from Leviticus in past nights. There is no difference. It presents to us the same man. In Leviticus, it presents him in symbol, in type. In Isaiah 11, it presents him in words, interpreting the types and symbols that we have in Leviticus 2 as the meal offering. So you listen, and as time allows, we'll have an enjoyable study as we see Christ again as the man of the Spirit. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, let us know how men of the world read books that are by their contemporaries, and they get enlightenment and uplifting from them. We are thankful that thou hast given us this book, our God, eternal in its validity, principles that never pass away. We are thankful for this one whom it brings before our eyes, and we rejoice that as at the remembrance meeting, we had him and contemplated him, and our hearts rejoiced, our hearts burnt within us, so our God, we would see him again from these pages, and we would rejoice once more because we see thy Son. We thank you for the book, as he said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And so we are glad for this book. We read from it this night. We desire to see thy Son, to understand about him. Prepare the hearts. Let this be a meeting where fruit shall be brought forth. Hear us and bless us, we pray. Undertake for us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I told you that our Savior is set forth as the servant of the Lord in the second part of the prophecy of Isaiah. Basically, it's broken down into three parts, 1 to 35, 36 to 39, and then 40 to 66. And in the portion from 40 to 66, we get the magnificent passages brought to our attention about the servant of the Lord. The one with which you are most familiar is Isaiah 53. But This is the way he's presented in the latter part of Isaiah, but it does not exhaust the presentation of the Lord Jesus, because in the first part of Isaiah, as I began to tell you from 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. So, in chapter 11, we have the Lord Jesus again. It is simply that as the servant of the Lord, he is brought before our eyes in the latter part of Isaiah. But not as the servant, but in a variety of ways, he's brought to our eyes in the first part of the prophecy of Isaiah. And his virgin birth in 7:14. And having told us that, when we look in chapter 11 at verse 1, listen. It says, and there shall come forth a stock out, a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. This is telling us the same thing that we had in Isaiah 7:14. A virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a son. There we find that there is a virgin that is going to conceive. How is this possible? We only understood it when in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, we understand that the Spirit of God was he who was responsible for the birth of our Savior, the conception of our Savior in the womb of Mary. And here we have additional details. It says, there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. And so now we understand not only about the virgin birth of Christ, but we understand the tribe, but not only the tribe, but the family from which the Lord Jesus Christ shall spring. You say, what is this Jesse that is spoken of here? Well, you'll find that it starts with Perez, and it comes down to where you have Salmon, and then you have Boaz. You say, I'm remembering now, Ruth and Boaz, and then you have Obed and Jesse, and then you have David. But if the Bible mentions the Lord Jesus as descending from David, that is a glorious thing because David has been exalted as king. But here, the Spirit of God takes us back to Jesse. And Jesse, in speaking of his father and his family, he said, who am I and what is my father's house? And so it shows just what this stump has been reduced to when the Lord Jesus Christ comes upon the scene. Not a descendant of David, though he is, but it goes back to Jesse, the father of David, showing us the lowly origin and that to which the royal line had sunk when Jesus Christ came upon the scene when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so look at it. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. And this is a tree that has been cut down. It is a stump, a stock, and it's spoken of also later in parallel form. And a root of his shall bear fruit. But it's not a big tree, but it is a tree that has been cut down. But here is the stump that is still in the ground, and out of that stump comes forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. This is how he's introduced to us. And I told you this in the morning when we were talking about the Savior in John 15. There it says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. But look here. This is how Christ is presented. He is the shoot that comes out of the stock of Jesse, and he is the branch that comes out of his fruit. He is the one that is truly human, and this is where his humanity is brought forth. So keep that in mind. The very thing that he tells the disciples in John 15, he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Here, the Lord Jesus is not put as the vine, but as one of the branches. A branch coming out of a root, a stump that has been cut down. And so you say, well then, if he is spoken of as a branch deriving nourishment from a root, then this must be his humanity. Why, of course it is. But I told you that the Lord Jesus in John 15, this is not Christ in his humanity, but his deity, because he is not the branch drawing sustenance from the vine, but he is the vine imparting nourishment and sustenance to the branches. And so you say, I see. And so in John 15, he is divine, and we are looked at as the branches, but in Isaiah 11, he is human, and he is a branch as well as we. Yes, but I did not read far enough along for you to see this, but look at verse 10 in Isaiah 11. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse that standeth for an ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. You see how quickly God changes from one to the other? In the first part of Isaiah 11, he is a branch, a shoot coming forth out of a stump and out of the root. And this is Jesse. And as to his humanity, he derives nourishment and strength. And Christ himself said it. He said in Psalm 22, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God since my mother bare me from my mother's belly. Thou didst make me to trust when I was upon my mother's breast. And to think that Mary, she who is descended from Jesse and David, to think that Mary's breast gave nourishment to the Lord Jesus. But the Savior is a branch in the first part of Isaiah 11. But look at verse 10 when it speaks of him as the root of Jesse. And then in the book of Revelation, he is called the root and the offspring of David. And so, there's nothing new. If you look long enough, you will find all of these Old Testament concepts of the Lord Jesus Christ brought together in the New Testament and explained. And so, when Christ is spoken of as the root of Jesse or the root of David, this is his deity. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. When he is spoken of as the branch springing out of the root of Jesse, out of this tree stump that has been cut down, this is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand it now. But I wonder what the old rabbis and devout Jews before Christ came would make of such scriptures. A branch coming out of the root, but now he's spoken of as the root himself. Now you and I understand, because the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And what shall this one that is born of a woman be called? Emmanuel, God with us. And it's all through the prophecy of Isaiah. And I told you that what we read here in words, I've been telling you in past weeks in symbol, because it says, there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Do you remember I told you about the oil being poured and put upon the meal? Here is exactly what we have in Leviticus, stated in words that you can understand, in the prophecy of Isaiah. No difference. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Him is Christ in his humanity, the incarnate Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And then we have the oil poured upon the meal, and we have the Spirit of God upon the incarnate Savior, the one who was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Here he's spoken of plainly in verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, I've told you in past weeks what the eightfold reference to the oil and the meal signified. I told you about that. And so, if it comes to a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, you say, that's right, I remember. The oiled bread, or the bread of oil, the bread that comes out of the oil, that is the virgin birth of Christ. And then it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Here is the Spirit of God at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ resting upon him, coming in permanence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, of course. But if you look through, you will see the other portions that are mentioned in Leviticus 2 and in the book of Exodus. You will find them explained in words. When you have the humanity of Christ, and when you have the Spirit in some relationship to him, it will be typified by what we have in Exodus and in Leviticus. When you have the meal offering, and when you have the oil, and all things that accompany it, you will find it in words explained to us in the prophecies of Isaiah and the others in the Old Testament, or more fully explained in the New Testament. And so that is what we begin to get here, that Christ is going to come forth and he is going to bear fruit. That is what is so beautiful about the Lord Jesus. You remember when he was describing the teachers of the nation of Israel? He spoke of them as sitting on Moses' seat. And he said, now all things that they bid you to observe, these things do. But do not imitate them, because they say and do not. They will lay heavy burdens upon you, and they will not lift one with their little finger. Here are they that teach, but they do nothing. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 15 said, I am the true vine, you are the branches, I want you to bear fruit. I want you to bear more fruit. I want you to bear much fruit. Look at what it says concerning him. He is one who also is human as we are human, he without sin. And it says, the branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. God never examined the life of his son, the Lord Jesus, without finding fruit. You remember that God looked at that fig tree. And he says, I've come 3 years looking for fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it come to the ground? The Lord Jesus himself saw that fig tree by the wayside. It was abundant with leaves. And he looked among all those leaves, and there was no fruit. The Lord Jesus cursed the fig tree. But notice, our Savior is the branch that came forth, and he brought forth fruit. And this is why God's heart was delighted. The Lord Jesus was he who both taught and practiced what he taught. What he expected and spoke to others to bring forth, he himself had first accomplished it in his life. From the time of his conception, there was the Spirit of God in his life. And from an infant, he began to bear fruit. And I told you that concept that I had the other week. That one reference about the bread and the oil, it speaks about the meal being made with oil, and then after it is soaked, it is brought forth. And here is the Lord Jesus as a child, the Spirit of God working in his life, and finally, he was saturated, the Spirit of God accomplishing in him, bringing to maturity the perfections that only the Spirit's presence in his life could bring forth. And when the Lord Jesus was soaked with the Spirit, then he came forth, and God allows man to view him as he had been observing him and viewing him in secrecy as Christ labored in Nazareth as a carpenter. And so that's why it's so beautiful that the Lord Jesus, without pretension, quite willing to come unrecognized, and still, if pointing to his genealogy, he could say, I am descended from David. Well, who are you? I am that branch. I am that shoot out of the stock of Jesse. I am the offspring of David. He could tell them all of those things. And then, as he walked on the road to Emmaus, he would open the scriptures and explain to them the things concerning himself. And as the branch, he would say, I am here. As the root, why, yes, I am here. And he would explain all of these things. But he is the one, and when we think of our lives about being challenged to bear fruit, the Lord Jesus is he who bore fruit. Now, verse 2 tells us how it was all accomplished. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And so our Savior, in his public ministry, is depicted here as the Spirit resting upon him. Two things take place. It speaks about his anointing, but when John was told by the Lord how to recognize the Messiah, the Father had told him, upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit of God descending and abiding upon him. He did not come fitfully upon the Savior as he did these Old Testament characters, but he came upon the Lord Jesus, and he remained there. He rested upon him. And this is what God tells us in verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And so we have the oil poured upon the meal, and we have it soaking through the meal. And all of these figures are bringing out, and if I could find the exact passage, I could connect them with each ritual carrying out of the oil and the meal, but we are told here in plain words, not in ritual, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Then it tells us what is going to take place when the Spirit rests upon him. Listen, you have three couplets. It says, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. This is what is called technically the genitive of causality. What it means is that you have Spirit and you have the genitive, but the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit causing wisdom and understanding to be present in the person upon whom the Spirit comes. And so now, the Spirit comes upon the Savior. The Spirit rests upon the Savior. And now that that Spirit is resting upon him, what is the outcome of it all? This. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit, and I'm going to interpret it now, the Spirit producing knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So when the Spirit comes, he produces all of these characteristics in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, whenever you have the Spirit working in the life of Christ, this is Christ in his humanity. And again, it should be evident that though the Lord Jesus is the root of David as well as the offspring, here he, as the offspring of David, has his life controlled and guided and instructed by the Spirit of God. I've told you, and again, God brings to our attention that it is not Christ, though God, drawing upon his own inherent deity, but it is the Spirit of God that comes upon him and does for him in his humanity what the Spirit of God can do for us in our humanity as well. And so listen, this is what the Spirit does when it comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the Spirit imparts wisdom and understanding. And so now I understand what the people did not understand when Christ came back to Nazareth and spoke, and gracious words proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, where did this man get this learning? They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. I see where he got them. This wisdom and understanding did not come from the schools of men, not from the rabbis, but it came from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and then the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you a little about all of them at first, and then go into a little bit of detail. Each time you have the Spirit is doing not one thing, but two things. When it says, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, it is the Spirit that is imparting, causing wisdom and understanding to be present in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit producing the ability to give counsel and the power to carry out that counsel in the Messiah. And look at the last one. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is the Spirit of the knowledge of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. His knowledge that is produced by the Spirit is knowledge of the Lord, and the Spirit produces the fear of the Lord. That's so important. You're liable to miss it unless you realize it. The Spirit himself is the one who, in 1 Corinthians 2, knows the deep things of God, and he imparts them to the man that's spiritual. And so the same thing that the Spirit is to do in us, he did without hindrance in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not all that the Spirit did for the Lord Jesus, but it is just a little enumeration of some of the things that the Spirit did in the life of Christ. For instance, when it said that the Savior ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man, it just mentions a few gifts. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you get many more gifts. And then at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, you get some gifts there that are not mentioned in the first part. It says, the Spirit distributing to every man even as he will. So do not think that these that are mentioned exhaust the Spirit's work upon the life of Christ. Because it says, he giveth not the Spirit by measure, but God is just giving here a little display of some of the things that the Spirit of God produced in his life. Now, what he's going to do is to give us more, and I'll show you. Don't lose your place here, but turn to Isaiah 61 for a moment. What is so beautiful is that in chapter 11, Isaiah himself, by the Spirit, tells us just how the Messiah shall come upon the scene. From what tribe does he spring? How shall he live his life when he's on earth? Isaiah tells us in chapter 11, the Spirit upon the Savior in chapter 11. But look in chapter 61. It is not Isaiah, but we know from Luke chapter 4 that these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. And now it is not Isaiah telling us about the Savior, but it is the Savior who is conscious of the Spirit being upon him, saying this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and so forth. And so forth. What is so important is this, that the Spirit of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ has unhindered operation in his life, and the Lord Jesus understands exactly the promptings and guidings of the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and it says he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, is handed the prophecy of Isaiah. He opens it to what we would say is Isaiah 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hands it back to the attendant, and he says, today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. The Lord Jesus knew all of the operations of the Spirit of God in his life. He knew precisely what day the Spirit was to bring to pass the fulfillment of this prophecy. And in chapter 11, we are told of Christ and the Spirit. And in chapter 61, we are told of Christ's recognition of the Spirit working in his life. And so notice, just a few, I did not tell you all, but God is just giving us a little display of how the Spirit is going to work in his life. And he tells us these, the first couples, in Isaiah 11. The Spirit resting upon him shall cause wisdom and understanding to be in him. Wisdom and understanding. The second part, the Spirit producing counsel and might. And so here, it is mental and theoretical in one sense, because the Spirit produces wisdom and understanding. That is, in all the prophecies of Scripture, in all the problems of life, the perplexities that are brought to his attention, the Spirit of God had given him wisdom and understanding. And then, in the second part, he had the wisdom and understanding, but then the Spirit also gave him utterance, because the Spirit of counsel and of might was produced in him as well. Now, if you have wisdom and understanding, you may have that, but say nothing. There are some who have that wisdom and understanding, but they have not the ability to speak it forth. But the Savior had the wisdom and the understanding, and when someone came to him with a problem, it is as he spoke the very words in Revelation. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried by the fire. The Lord Jesus walked in the midst of the candlesticks. He had eyes as a flame of fire. Why? This is omniscience. This is comprehension. This is judgment that penetrates to the heart of things. And the Lord Jesus saw what was wrong with the church in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Sardis and Thyatira and Philadelphia and Laodicea. He had that wisdom and understanding. And then he said, I counsel thee. And so the Spirit of God imparted that wisdom, and the Spirit of God enabled the Lord Jesus to give perfect counsel. Now let me stop here a moment, because when you have the Spirit of God, and it was a thrilling study to examine the Spirit of God throughout the whole Old Testament, you'll find that there are certain classes upon whom the Spirit of God comes. He never comes as he came upon the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 11. He would come upon a man. He would remain there for a while, but then he would leave the man. He would come again upon a man. He would empower him mightily to carry out a particular work, and then he would leave the man. But unlike these, the Lord Jesus has the Spirit to come upon him, and it rests upon him. Upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, making a permanent residence in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. Now, you'll find that among those upon whom the Spirit came and operated and produced certain qualities and abilities in their lives were craftsmen, were warriors, and judges, and prophets. You see, here is a man who is a craftsman. Who was that craftsman? His name was Bezalel, or if you want it, Bezalel. Bezalel and Aholiab. Here are the craftsmen, and it says, God has filled him with wisdom and understanding, the very words that are here. Filled him with wisdom and understanding to do what? To build the tabernacle. You say, now, the very thing that is spoken of Christ with plain words is spoken of Bezalel, and he has this wisdom and understanding to build the tabernacle. Why, of course. And that is the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 16. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, and upon this rock I will build my church, that is pictured in the tabernacle. And so God tells us three ways. He tells us in type, with the oil and with the fine flour. He tells us in type with Bezalel and the tabernacle, and then he comes in Isaiah chapter 11, and he tells us in plain words, where does this wisdom and understanding come from that is present in this Messiah, the Anointed One? It comes from the Spirit of God causing these qualities, these powers and abilities to be within him. And so think now, as I saw that, I said, craftsmen. Why, those craftsmen are depicting the Lord Jesus Christ as he builds his church. But then there are warriors like unto Samson, upon whom the Spirit came and he wrought mightily in fighting the battles for Israel. I said, why, here is the Lord Jesus Christ as that warrior that's going to come back and overcome all the foes. And then you have the prophets upon whom the Spirit of God comes. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, my words are not my own, but my Father's who sent me. I said, why, the whole Old Testament is just filled with pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the imperfection is this. You look at Samson and you say, he was a mighty warrior, but he was contaminated by sin. Yes, and so was Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. But God cleansed Isaiah. But we have to have some idea of Christ. And so God takes these sinful men, and he does the best he can with this unworthy and imperfect material that he has to work with. But I look at Bezalel as he builds the tabernacle, and he builds it successfully, and the Spirit of God fills that tabernacle. And the Lord Jesus said, I am going to build my church. And the day is coming when he who has wisdom and understanding, and he laid the proper foundation, went back to heaven and prayed the Father, and sent the Holy Spirit into the lives of his apostles and followers. And just as Bezalel had wisdom to lay out the tabernacle and to finish it, and God by his Spirit dwelt in it, it says in the book of Revelation, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell among them. And all of these things that are pictured, the ability of Bezalel, so the Lord Jesus is greater than Bezalel in wisdom as to how to build tabernacles or a church or a temple, all of these things depicting the wisdom and understanding of the Lord Jesus. And God has equipped this man who comes upon the earth, even though he is the dependent man, God gives him this ability to know how to do things. You see the Lord Jesus giving such strange instructions. He heals someone and he says, tell nobody that I healed you. He goes about it in such a strange way, but as I look at Bezalel and he builds the tabernacle and it's completed and the Spirit of God comes in it, so I find that Christ's work is carried on, it continues, and the day is going to come when his church is completed because God gave him the wisdom and the understanding and the way that he lays down instructions, if they are carried out as they ultimately shall be. They too shall have a tabernacle, a church that is accomplished. And then you think of the counsel that he gives us. We look at this book and we say, how can I follow the teachings, the instructions given by the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you not follow them? That is the thing. If he has wisdom to build a church, and that is a mighty work, then does he not have wisdom to give counsel? Does he not have power to carry out that counsel? You say, yes, he does. And so here is Paul, and he is stricken with a thorn in the flesh, and he cries to the Savior to take that thorn in the flesh away. And the Savior says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And here's this one that is giving counsel, and he has might. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he says, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. It seems so strange. But would you deny that Christ, enabled by the Spirit, can give counsel and can give might, has the power to carry out the counsel that he gives? You say, no. He must have all of those abilities. But here's what is so beautiful. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is producing the knowledge of the Lord and the fear of the Lord in our Savior. That's what's so beautiful. Notice, the Spirit of God is teaching the Savior, imparting knowledge about his Father to the Son. And this is what the Son says in Matthew 11. He says, nobody knows the Son save the Father, neither does anybody know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. Look at that. The Spirit of God imparted the knowledge of the Lord to the Lord Jesus. And the Savior said, nobody knows the Father except the Son. And here is that Son in his humanity speaking, and the Spirit of God taught him these things about the Father. And he has taught us. But one more thing, the Spirit of God not only taught him the knowledge of the Lord, but it also taught him the fear of the Lord. We read concerning us in the Spirit that we are not to grieve the Spirit, that we are not to quench the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus never did. He said, I do always those things that are pleasing to my Father. Here is the Spirit teaching him about the Father. Here is the Spirit teaching him to fear the Father. And the Lord Jesus did fear. He always was apprehensive about doing anything that was contrary to the will of God. When his brothers would say, go to the feast and manifest yourself, he said, it's not my time. Turn the water into wine. It's not my time. The fear of the Lord was ever doing anything that displeased his Father. And in fulfillment of this, he said, I do always those things that please my Father. And so here in words, not in type or symbol, not with oil and with the meal, but in words and reality itself, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we are glad that you delight to bring the Lord Jesus in the greatest variety of ways before our eyes. We are thankful, our Lord, that we see what he was when he was on earth. We are thankful that you have shown us in him what we should be as we live our lives on earth. The Spirit was sufficient to make you say from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this same Spirit can enable you to say the same thing about us. And so let us, our Father, be obedient. Let us bear fruit in every good work. And let us be those branches dependent upon Christ now, as Christ was a branch dependent upon you, guided by thy Spirit, and he brought forth fruit. And so as thy Son said, "Herein is my Father glorified, if you bear much fruit." May we indeed be those branches drawing sustenance and strength from Christ. May we be those who bring forth fruit, and may we yield to the Spirit of God and have fruit brought forth in our hearts and in our lives. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.